what I wanted to talk about today. I've called the title this Peter's Pathway to Acts 2. Peter's Pathway to Acts 2, and this is the Acts 2 Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, which I say is the all-important in human history, in the Spirit family plan, start of the New Testament church. And then I was asking the question, how did Peter get there? And I think it's relevant for all of us. How did we get here? And he never expected to find himself there. And we could think, Peter of all people, as we look at his life, ending up in Acts 2, in the beginning of the New Testament church. And then for us, as we have done the same and we progress to keeping now 7 high days that spell out, well, what I put in my notes is that spell out reality. That's what these days spell out, what's really going on out there, what's happening. They spell out truth. They spell out the plan, the great plan of the two great beings. And for Peter and each of us of all people, how did we get here? I don't know that I have the answer to that, but I divide this up into stages. And stage one, I only have 3 of these stages. I call Peter's life before Christ. So what do we know about him out of the Bible? What do we know about Peter before Christ, beyond that he was a fisherman? And I learned a little bit as I was looking, more than I knew. Peter's birth is generally placed around 1 BC, and his given name was Simon when he was born. And after which, we really know little about him out of the Bible until we find him in the Gospels as a fisherman. And historians, and by this I mean biblical historians, describe this line of work he was in as physically very demanding in the time and also quite dangerous. They worked in relatively small boats, and storms on the Sea of Galilee could come up quickly and capsize the boats. They were in the range of 20 to 30 feet long, these boats, what history will tell us. And if they're capsized in a rough sea, it would drop occupants in, and that could be quite dangerous. So from all appearances, Peter was the typical modern appearance of a Christian, which is kind of soft and for males maybe effeminate, and no, that's not true at all. Peter was a brave person. He was a hard-working person, and he was just a tough guy. As we look at that, we see that now and then as we look at even his post-calling time, as in, for instance, pulling out his sword and taking off the ear of the servant of the high priest when they approached Christ, when they were taking Christ. Another thing about Peter is he might not have been the most upstanding of people when Christ approached him, when he was being called. And some reviewers will tell you that that's consistent with his line of work, with being one of these tough fishermen, difficult occupation. Let's look in Luke and see what we can pick up about this. Luke in chapter 5, and here we have an incident where Christ is bumping into Peter, if you will. Luke chapter 5 and verse 4. When he, and this is Christ, had stopped speaking, he said to Simon. So here they are together. They run into each other. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said, Master. So there's respect there in his response. He said, we've been out all night. We've toiled all night and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, so again, there's respect there. At your word, I'll do this, what you said. I'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So very familiar here. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat. So there were 4 of them that worked together. There were 2 boats here. They signaled to the other to come and help them. And as they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink out of those nets. In verse 8, while I'm here, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, you need to get away from me. I'm not a good person. He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. O Lord, depart from me, I am a sinful person." And this is Peter, chosen by God to start his journey to Acts 2 that we're seeing here. But I wanted to get a better feel for what was happening here, what we just read about, as this Simon, as this fisherman, is becoming Peter, a follower of Christ. In verse 1 here, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him," about Christ, "to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Genesaret." I had to go online and see, how do you pronounce that word? "Lake Genesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them." So this is Peter and his partners, and they were washing their nets after that night of not catching anything. "Then he," Christ, "got into one of the boats, which was Simon's." So Christ climbed into Peter's boat and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the multitudes. So Christ climbed into the boat of Peter and of his fishing partner, who happened to be his brother, Andrew. And we aren't told if either of them actually knew Christ at this point, or even knew of him. And it might seem kind of reasonable that Christ must have known Peter to commandeer the boat like he did here, ask him to take it out from land, say, "Hey, you, come here. I need your help. Take your boat out with me in it." So what about this question, though, that I started by asking? Did Peter know who Christ was when Christ climbed into his boat and took control of it, commandeered Peter's boat? So hold your place here in Luke, and let's go to John 1, to consider that question a little bit more. I love this chapter, John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And there's just so much in those words as we open that. Written by John, the Apostle John, and he's not the John I wanted to look at here. I wanted to look at John the Baptist in this case, who has his name because he called on his followers to be baptized, as I'm sure we're all aware here. And this was the John who baptized Christ at the beginning of his ministry. So look in verse 19 here, and let's see what we can learn that's relevant. "Now this is the testimony of John," and this is John the Baptist, "when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Just who are you?' And he was getting quite a following, such a following that even Herod was a bit afraid of him, and an uprising he could cause if he was inclined to do that. 'Who are you?' they ask. And they're wondering, 'Are you the Christ?' It's what they're wondering. Verse 20, "He confessed and did not deny, but confess, 'I am not the Christ.' And so they ask him more, 'How about Elijah? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No, that I'm not. I'm not that.'" In verse 26, then, as we jump ahead, "John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water. But there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who's coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose.' And these things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing." So this Bethabara is another name for Bethany, and it's about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. And hey, Carly, I brought one slide just to kind of give us an idea where these people are, if we can see that one slide, because it becomes relevant. So you can see on this slide, I've got a pointer, I'll point this way. This is Jerusalem here, and we've got an insert that blows it up. Here's Jerusalem, there's Bethany right there. Dead Sea is right here, and I wanted to point out that here's the Sea of Galilee, where we're reading about Christ climbing into their boat. And I'd also like to say, as I have this way cool pointer here, that my green pointer is just a little stronger than Mr. Talbot's. That's a new one I have bought for work. It's fun to play with. So this is the area in the bottom of this slide at Bethany, close to the Dead Sea there, where John was baptizing people. And so now let's keep going in this chapter in John, verse 35, as we drop down. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. So the section heading above this verse in my Bible is the first disciples. So these are disciples of John the Baptist, followers of John the Baptist, with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." So John the Baptist saw Christ coming, and that was his statement. And John at this point knew who Christ was. So we can drop back to verse 32 here and see that. And John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God," says John the Baptist here. So my question, though, is these two men in verse 35 who are with John the Baptist, these disciples, do we have any idea who they were, who they may have been? Go to verse 37, and here they're mentioned. "Then the two disciples heard John speak." They heard him say, "This is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God." And they knew who he's looking at, Christ here. And so they turned and followed Jesus. They didn't want to let him get away. They wanted to see where he was so they could continue contact with him. And then Jesus turned, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek? What are you looking for? Why are you following me?" Then they said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you staying?" They wanted to maintain that contact, and he said to them, "Well, come and see. Come and see where I'm staying." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. So this is Christ. This is someone who can open up the scriptures. This is someone who can make those scriptures burn in their hearts. And they spent the day with Christ. So that had to be quite a time for these two disciples. Now, it was about the 10th hour they had reached, so that's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. In verse 40, "One of the two who heard John speak, 'This is the Son of God,' and followed him was Andrew," which is why I came here, "Simon Peter's brother." So Andrew, Peter's brother, is one of these disciples, disciple of John the Baptist. And you'll notice here in verse 40, we do have a deficit of sorts in that we've got two disciples, but only one of the men is named. And the unnamed disciple with Andrew, I'll just say, is usually presumed to be the author of this gospel, John. The one who tends to leave his name out when he writes about himself. And we might recall in this gospel, we have an unnamed disciple whom Christ loved, sitting with him with his head leaning up against Christ's chest, and which was John. We have Christ crucified saying to his mother and to an unnamed disciple with her, "Woman, behold your son." And we know this was again John. He tends to leave his name out. Two disciples running to the empty tomb of Christ. Again, we have Peter and an unnamed disciple who outran Peter there, who again we'll find in the other Gospels was John. So most commentaries presume the unnamed disciple here once again is John, in this case author of the Gospel we're talking about, not John the Baptist, who then is a disciple of John the Baptist here with Andrew. So after spending the day with Christ, Andrew left. He left quickly. What was he leaving to do? Verse 41. "He first found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which is translated the Christ, "and he brought him to Jesus." So he went to get Simon. He went to go get Peter. And so if we look at this map again of the Sea of Galilee on here again, and there it is up there. This is where the fishing happened and the miracle of catching so many fish. And the distance between here and where we are now about John baptizing and them then finding Christ is about 70 miles there. So he went to get his brother, and most commentaries will say the text here is suggestive that Peter was close by. As Andrew ran to find him, that he was close by. And they'll also indicate that from this text, we have found the one we're looking for. Andrew said to Peter that we're looking for. We'll lead commentaries to speculate that Andrew's brother Peter may at this point have also become a disciple of John the Baptist, both of them looking for the coming anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, Simon along with his brother. And so I'll leave that as speculation, but it is kind of interesting here from the way this reads. So Andrew was very excited after spending the day with Christ and hearing whatever Christ had to tell them. And he found Peter and he brought him to Christ. And notice what Christ said to him here in verse 42. So they hadn't met yet. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon. You are Simon, the son of Jonah." So that kind of gets your attention when an important person looks at you and calls you by name and you don't know that they actually know who you are. And verse 42, "You shall be called Cephas." Christ looked at him and said, and so we know name changes are important in the Bible. Abram to Abraham, Sarah to Sarai, Jacob to Israel. And here we have Christ giving a new name to Peter, Cephas, a stone, one with a little strength. And we know that becomes important later to another story there. But Christ knowing full well where he'd be taking this Peter that he just looked at and said, "You are Simon, you are Peter." So back to a question already asked, did Peter know who Christ was when Christ climbed into his boat? And the answer to that is yes, they had met here in Bethany. And Peter's brother Andrew had introduced Christ as the Messiah. "We have found the Christ, the one who's prophesied. We have found him." So the timing being here when Christ was beginning his ministry that we're reading about. So there's nothing small happening in these verses. So let's go back to Luke 5 now, where we were. I don't know if I said hold your place. I hope I did. I might not have, but not far away. Luke 5, back to where we started, verse 1. "So it was as the multitudes pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets." So we now find Christ here teaching these multitudes. At this point, he had been baptized. He had met Peter. John the Baptist had introduced him as the Son of God. His brother Andrew described him as the disciple, as the Messiah. So do you think that Peter might have been shocked that this same Christ was now in his boat, was now standing in his boat and with him, "Take me out a little ways"? So Peter suddenly had a front row seat to whatever it was Christ was teaching. In this case, the multitudes, and I think we can be sure that Christ had Peter's full attention as this had happened. Peter not expecting anything like this to happen. And then we have the miracle, and I would say evidently this miracle was targeting Peter. Primarily, that Christ was targeting Peter. Verse 4 here again, "When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch further out to where it's deeper and let down your nets.'" Let down your nets. In verse 6, Simon did it, Peter did it, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. At this point, verse 7, they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and when they came, they pulled fish after fish after fish out of those nets. And remember, these are 20 to 30 foot boats, and they filled them to the point that they began to sink. Some translations will say these boats were on the very verge of sinking. They had loaded so many fish in there, pulled back from the nets and going into not one but two boats here. So after hearing Christ speak, whatever it was that he had said, from Peter's boat and knowing John the Baptist, labeling this man as Messiah and Son of God, what must have been going through Peter's mind? As we get into these verses and look at them, finding himself in the middle of a miracle and in the presence of someone introduced as Son of God. So how would we feel if it was us? And this hit Peter pretty hard. We've read here in verse 8, when Peter saw this, when he took it in, what had happened, they had been out all night, they hadn't caught anything. When Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man. Depart from me." He was so struck by this miracle, this demonstration of power by Christ, that he dropped to his knees, and some will say he probably fell prostrate or face down on the boat and said, "You shouldn't even be with someone like me. I'm not worthy that you should even be near me." Kind of appreciating now who he's got in his presence. This is the great Peter of the Bible, beginning his journey to Acts 2, to that first Pentecost. And we know this is the case with others that Christ will call like this, his calling of the Apostle Paul, who had to live the rest of his life with the things he had done, of the Mary who anointed his feet with oil before he was going to be crucified, who generally is felt to have been a prostitute. And so I kind of alluded, we probably often wonder, how and why are we here as first fruits? And if you really dwell on that word, I sometimes think, I'm not sure there's a bigger word in the Bible for what that means as first fruits, and the privilege we have of sitting here. And what we just went through, we can take comfort. God in Christ knew all of us. Just as they knew Paul and Peter when they started our calling, they know what they're doing. It's all in good hands. Verse 9, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken." And different translations will say they were awestruck. They were seized with awe. Amazement had overcome them with what was occurring here. Verse 10, and now we find out who was in that other boat. Their partners in the two-boat alliance they had. "So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were the partners of Simon," who were the partners here. So this is John, the author of this gospel. This James and John are the ones that Christ labeled as sons of thunder lately, apparently because they had a tendency to let anger rule at times. And Peter may have very well been a good fit with those two as well. He was certainly among the most outspoken of the 12 disciples. End of verse 10, "And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid.'" And some translations say Peter was overcome with fear here, where this one says that they were in awe. "From now on, you will be catchers of men." And maybe he showed in part how many we may be talking about. So they were in a state of awe. The Messiah had just called them into his group. And what would be going through Peter's mind at this point, as his life is changing? This is the Christ. This is the miracle worker. Has just asked Andrew and me to join him, to follow him, to be helpers of him, and also our fishing partners, John and James. Can you imagine something like that happening to you? Can we imagine something like that happening to us? And then I would say, well, kind of guess what? Those in God's church have been asked to do the same thing on a much bigger scale as we think about the millennium that we're all aiming for. And it truly is just as big a miracle to be sitting here in this congregation today. So Peter has been called. Stage one. Stage two of this man's pathway to first New Testament Pentecost, as we've also been called, as we're now looking toward this day, this approaching high day. Stage two, Peter begins his life with Christ. A different life now. He's entered the same pathway that we're on, that we've been on, and having reached this point, he's now perfect. And of course, that's not true. Not at all, far from it. And we see that as we read about his life, that he has his ups and downs. And I think this is a life story provided to us because it's probably relevant to many of us as we look at the life of this great figure of the Bible, Peter. He did quickly move on to often be viewed as the most impetuous and outspoken of the 12 disciples, and he was impetuous sometimes to the point of unique and even admirable zeal in the things Peter would do. Let's look in Matthew 14, and I think everything very familiar today, but as we look at it in this man and his changing, Matthew 14, verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And verse 25 here, now in the fourth watch of the night, so these are 3-hour watches, that would be 3 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the morning. So they're in the wee hours of the night here. In the fourth watch, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear, which is probably a reasonable thing at this point. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and says, "Okay, it's okay, be of good cheer. It's just me. Don't be afraid, do not be afraid." And then here we find Peter. And you know the story here in Lessons for Us. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so Christ said to him, "Well, come on out." And when Peter had come down out of the boat and put his feet on that water, he said, "It's actually holding me up. It's holding me up." And he started to Christ and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me. Save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So it was Peter among the 12, Peter the fisherman, who had the courage to leave the boat and walk toward Christ on the water, and who promptly took his eyes off of Christ and he began to sink. So it's part of a learning process here for us as well, as we move forward in this increasingly crazy world that I know y'all are witnessing as much as I am, as we look out, that we must keep our eyes focused on Christ and on God so that we don't sink either as we go forward. And then I started wondering about this point as a disciple, though. How much did Peter understand the key central mission of Christ as Messiah? How much did he really have a grasp on what was going on here? How supportive was Peter of this for Christ? Supporting Christ in this very difficult thing he's doing. Just turn a page over to Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. This is what he's here for. This is for all humanity. This is for the God family, the Spirit family, and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. And then Peter took him aside and said, "Nuh-uh." And he rebuked him. He began to rebuke Christ, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." And Christ knew which spirit was behind that. And he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me," and this is Satan not wanting any of this to happen, For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men, not realizing, not appreciating as he should by now that Christ was sent as the Lamb, as John the Baptist labeled him for all humanity. And again, which disciple was it who pulled his sword out and cut the ear off the high priest's servant? I won't go there. That's John 18 and verse 10. And Passover now looming at that point in Christ's sacrifice, and Peter full of vigor, still not recognizing that he was fighting the plan of God. And in verse 11 of that chapter, Christ had to say, Peter, put your sword back in its sheath. Shall I not drink of this cup which my Father has given me? You need to understand where we're going. You're kind of getting in the way again. So yet again, not realizing that Christ was sent as the Lamb and could use all the help he could get from those around him. Much more as we look at Peter. When Peter, James, and John witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain, so that would be something, to be chosen to see that, to see Elijah and Moses and Christ as spirit beings, what they would look like as spirit beings. And think about that with the millennium. I don't know, but you have to think. These will be speakers at Feast of Tabernacles in the millennium. Who would want to be there if you know Moses was going to be there speaking? Talking about Pharaoh or Elijah and going up in that whirlwind. So a tremendous honor. Peter, John, and James were selected to witness that transfiguration. And it was who? Among them, it was Peter who asked, can we build 3 tabernacles to honor what we've just seen here? This vision of Moses and Elijah and Christ as spirit beings. That's in Matthew 17. And who was it? It was Peter who boldly proclaimed that Christ was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that's in Matthew 16. And it was also Peter who, well, let's go and look, Matthew 26, because part of this is for lessons in our life as we move along. Matthew 26, it was Peter here who, verse 31, then Jesus said to them, all of you shall be made to stumble for what's about to happen this night. Because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And that's in Zechariah 13. And a year or so ago, I looked at that prophecy and how that couldn't have happened unless Christ was who he said he was and all that happens there in that. And verse 33, and Peter answered and said to him, to Christ, even if all are made to stumble, I will not stumble. I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die, because he did love Christ, but he's still a man, I will not deny you. Well, let's scroll down to verse 69 here of Peter. Now, Peter, verse 69, sat outside in the courtyard, so you know where we are here. And a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. You were one of them. You need to be going the same direction he's going. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're saying. I don't know. And when he had gone out to the gate yard, we better get away from this. Another girl saw him and said to those who were there, he's one of them. This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. We need to get him in there as part of this with Christ, but he again denied with an oath. So his language is getting stronger now. I do not know that man. I do not know him. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you. We know who you are. And then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Christ, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. So we find our Peter here, on his way to Acts 2, displaying the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, which I know is common to all of us as well. On his own Pentecost journey here, shares a lot with many of us, as we also do our best, and we're going to slip now and then, but we know we are to strive to show a consistent pattern working toward the target of God's kingdom, which is why we are here. And so we've reached stage 3 of Peter's journey, Peter's transformation by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter's transformation. So try to put yourself back to this time, back to the year 31. That's almost 2,000 years ago. And I know we sometimes wonder about the significance of 2 millennia after Christ's death. But back in the year 31, just a handful of days after the death of Christ, and your world has completely come apart. It's suddenly terrible and hopelessness. And it's that kind of sorrow and unhappiness that you can really only appreciate when you're in it. And you can't get away from it, and that's where they are. They just hadn't gotten the picture that Christ said he'd be back in 3 days. Luke 24, as we consider this, and where they were as this had happened to them. Luke 24, in verse 1. And so there's a lot of emotion here as you look at this. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women, so these were the ones coming to take care of Christ's body, came to the tomb bringing the spices which they prepared, and they felt terrible, the pain and the sorrow in them that everything they hoped for was gone. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. And here's where the change can come so quickly. And Mr. Talbot talked about the first resurrection and how they felt. And I wonder about the second resurrection and how many of us might feel. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men, and so these are two angelic beings, stood by them in shining garments. And you'll see that when angels appear, they are so powerful. Their first words are often, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm not here to hurt you. Then as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth. Some translations say they were in great fear. With the level of fear, they wouldn't look at these shining beings. They bowed their face to the earth. And these angels said to them, so what about the impact of these words on these women? Why do you seek the living among the dead? So as your head is bowed to the ground, you might glance at the person next to you and say, what did he just say? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. You know, he said that, but I didn't think he meant it quite like that. I wasn't sure what he really meant. And they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them. So it's a fairly large group of women here telling the others these things to the apostles. And their words seemed like to them like idle tales. And some translations said, nonsense. Nonsense, what you're telling us. And they did not believe them except, verse 12, but Peter arose and he didn't walk. He ran to the tomb. And we know again that John was with him there. And stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself, what has happened? Marveling, what has just happened? And if we read on here, Christ began appearing to many of them. And in verse 32, as we follow Peter, And Peter's changes, verse 32. And they said to one another, and these were two other disciples who had met Christ on the road to Emmaus, and Christ opened the scriptures to them about this crucifixion in the Old Testament, and this was all predicted. And now they could see it, and he said, did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour, so it was getting dark now, the day was ending, but they had reached a level of excitement, and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. He has appeared to Peter here. So Peter has seen Christ at this point return to life, with the last prior time that Peter's eyes had glanced at Christ being the time of his three denials. When he had done that, denying that he even knew this man, the Christ. So what would meeting have been like here for Peter when the resurrected Christ, verse 34, appeared to Simon? Quite a moment. So what did the resurrected Christ tell these people he had appeared to? So let's journey to Acts now to start considering that as we move ahead in Acts. What had he told them that he appeared to during his 40 days when he's back? Acts 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. And after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles. So this is during those 40 days when he's back as a resurrected Christ. As God come back. To the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after he was crucified, after he was killed, after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's another group I would like to have been part of in hearing what they had heard. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So we're talking about our upcoming Pentecost now, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, as he said he had, John the Baptist. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I think there are, again, some kingdom implications there. Peter and the rest of them here would receive power when God's Holy Spirit came upon them. And now let's move ahead to Acts 2. As Peter's trip progresses, to Acts 2, this day of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. And here in verses 1 to 2, if we read there, we'd find the miracle Christ told them to wait for the giving of the Holy Spirit to the small group obediently assembled there on a high day. And when we have these days and Sabbath days, and I just like to be here because we never know what may happen on one of these high days. In the future, as we get closer to the time of the end and we reach Day of Trumpets, I don't know, but we have this group obediently assembled here as they were told. And God's small church, the first fruits, has now started in these verses. And the fisherman was there with them. So let's see if he's changed any. On this trip to Acts 2, verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, for all these Jews who had run in to say, what just happened? What did we hear, that rushing, powerful wind? Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Heed my words. So Peter stood up and he raised his voice and he said, listen to me. I never knew him. No, not anymore. We've got a different Peter. Pay close attention to what I'm about to say. Much boldness here. you just witnessed something earth-shaking. And Peter moves directly into the most foundational points of Pentecost and of salvation. Verse 16, what just happened, what you heard, what you rushed up here to find out about, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Joel, the first Pentecost of the New Testament church, the giving of the Holy Spirit spoken of by the prophet Joel. And we could go there, it's Joel 2, verses 28 to 31, but I won't do that there because it's here in what follows. And Peter is now quoting from that. This is an end time prophecy of Joel, verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. So we're looking at something millennial here, and Peter is bravely telling them, what you just witnessed is the same. It's a precursor of what will happen on a much larger scale after Christ's second coming. Verse 18, and on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And Peter told them, God's spirit has in the same way as verse 18 here just been poured out on those in this room, and you heard it happen. That's what you heard in the book of Joel. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Peter's first message here was that something hugely important in human history, in the history of the formation of the God family, of what God and Christ were doing, of what Christ did, everything he had done for, had just happened. And that's the message of Pentecost. So how does that relate to God's church today and the first fruits that God has called to Christ? And I'll just read from John 14, verses 16 to 17, because we just did this during the Passover. And these are words of Christ. I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive. So there's a big message there as you look out at this world and the way it's thinking now. This Holy Spirit, the world cannot receive because it, the world, neither sees him, this is Christ, nor knows him. And they don't. And they don't, even in modern mainstream churches. But you know him, for he dwells in you. And that's part of Passover, why we took that unleavened bread. And each day of the days of unleavened bread, he dwells with you and will be in you. And this is what makes God's church so different. As I stumbled on out of the Baptist church, and it's not because of anything we deserve, but through God's Spirit, that each of us sees things and holds knowledge that the rest of the world just can't grasp right now. And that is a true reality, and it is a miracle as part of sitting here. So how much had Peter changed? Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles. You know what he did. You saw all he did. God showed you who he was. A man attested by God to you by miracles, by wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst. You who just ran up here to see what had happened, as you yourselves also know. And verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands. Peter now with no restraint on his courage, and you crucified him and put him to death. You killed him. In verse 32, many of you are witnesses, and the rest of you have heard enough about this that you should know what happened. And these are not rumors. These things are not rumors. And Peter might have looked at that time around that room they were in. And these were the ones that Christ said, stay here, the resurrected Christ. They had seen him until you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Stay here. And so Peter could have looked around that room and said, how many of you have seen him back resurrected and seen the hands that came up in that room. Verse 33 here. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear, which you ran up to ask what happened. It is the very Christ who told us to come here and wait for this to happen. We were told, we did, and it happened. He poured out the Holy Spirit. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you killed, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Very piercing words coming from Peter, every ear in the house in full attention to him. You know, their eyes were fixed on him, and the Holy Spirit was in that room. It wasn't in them, but it was in that room and all around them, and they could see and they could feel the truth of what they were being told. And they hear verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They understood, they believed. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what can we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do? And this is Peter's unplanned Acts 2 sermon at this point. And those listening believed, and they were convicted to the center of their beings that what Peter was saying was true. And they wanted to be part of what Peter was describing. They did recognize that they had helped kill the very Christ, and they were cut to their hearts. The message of Passover we've just been through, and they ask, is there any way that we can change this, that we can change our minds and be part of this body that has started today, to be part of his church, of his mission, this gift of the Holy Spirit that we can feel in this room? Is there any way that we can undo what we did? And verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive this same gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter told them, they, or we, when we reach that point too, in God's calling, must respond to God's offer by repenting. And it's the first thing the minister will ask when they climb down into the water with you to submerge you in that watery grave, to change from that point. Have you repented? And the answer is yes. And you can change from what you were, from being ones who would help kill the very Savior, the very Son of God, and change direction. Live God's way rather than Satan. And then the end of verse 38, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. After repenting, after letting the old way of life die, what does Peter say? Be baptized. You be baptized into a covenant with God himself. This is what Christ wants. This is why he went through it. This is what he and the Father want. And God continues to add to his church today those he calls. And this message of Pentecost, the first fruits, is so very important. I don't think I ever heard of Pentecost back in the church I came from. It's hidden from the world today, but it's happening. It happened to Peter. It's happening quietly for now in God's church today. And the part of the message is, which we can't lose sight of as we do this, as we approach this day, as we're here today, more people than we can possibly imagine are, if you will, depending on us. That's what you're called for. And it's not that God can't use someone else if we neglect our part, but what God is offering us here, as he did Peter, is really quite huge. And I'm old enough, I remember Mr. Armstrong, and I remember he used to hammer this home. He'd say, God doesn't call anyone as a favor. He calls us because he has something for us to do. He's got a job for us. If that wasn't the case, I've said before, there's nothing wrong with the second resurrection. If you're here now as a first fruit, As Mr. Armstrong's word, he calls you because he has a job for you. It will be a fun job. That's why we're here today, why we'll keep the high day of Pentecost. Peter's pathway to Pentecost is our pathway too. And with our calling, God has a very big plan for his first fruits if we'll do our part now. So let's be about that work. Let's be about that work and greatly anticipate this remarkable coming high day.